Just an awesome experience. Kind of what we're talking about today is just things that I was thinking about on that trip. I had the privilege, I guess, and blessing of growing up. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor in the Church of God. My grandfather was a pastor. My dad married into it. My mom's dad was a pastor, and his father was a pastor. My great-grandfather got saved in a revival meeting in the middle of nowhere in Pennsylvania, and it's amazing how God kind of begins those things. And through that, though, I was blessed to be able to be a part of so many of those kind of things that our young people were a part of this past week. And at one point, I don't remember even when, maybe it was just a few of us at dinner, but we were talking about kind of what was, your favorite part of the week. And for me, it was just kind of sitting back and watching our young people get to experience some of the things that were so meaningful to me over the years. That was awesome for me. And I love that those experiences were so formative for me. And I loved just watching our young people kind of experience that, and not just those youth conventions, but I grew up in camp meetings, all kinds of revival meeting services, mission trips, all kinds of things. I was so blessed to be able to. Those were common things in my life, and those were kind of these moments of great clarity and seeing God more and more, kind of having a different perspective or greater perspective in those moments. But then we understand that those things have to be lived out on a day-to-day basis. So we're going to kind of talk about that here today. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. Mark 9, starting in verse 2, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. In verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, 'Why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus replied, 'To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him.'" I understand that the Word of God consistently, over and over, from beginning to end, kind of illustrates what we're doing spiritually as a journey. We see that the Word of God tells us that we're walking in paths of righteousness. That famous Psalm 23 talks about God leading us in paths of righteousness. The prophet Isaiah prophesies about the way that the people of God would walk, and he calls it a highway of holiness. And he says that those who are wicked and unclean will not walk in that way, but the people of God will walk in this highway of holiness. We see the New Testament talks about walking in the light, or running a race, or that we are pilgrims and exiles here in this earth. And that meaning, pilgrims and exiles, meaning that we are on a journey traveling towards our place of true citizenship. The Word of God tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. So the point is that the Word of God over and over kind of illustrates our spiritual life as this journey towards the Lord. And in that, in any sort of travel or journey, we face all kinds of different terrain or landscape. Along the way, we may face kind of steady travel through straight, easy roads, easy ways of travel, but we also navigate through all kinds of ups and downs or sharp curves in the road. In some places, we face deep valleys, and then we are on high mountains. And I think about, I grew up in Western Pennsylvania, and there were some you know, some serious hills, but as you got more towards central Pennsylvania, there were some serious mountains out in that area. And when we would go out there, it was always kind of awe-inspiring. I'm sure you have been there when you've been on a high mountain and you just have this view, you can see so much farther. And it is always amazing to a human to be in a place where you have that kind of that far-reaching perspective, being able to be up on a mountain and see that far, I guess. So the point of this is that all of those kind of things that we face when we travel illustrate our spiritual journey. Now, again, generally, the most awe-inspiring moments of the journey are found as we pass through these high mountains. And this is exactly what's happening here in Mark chapter 9. These men, Peter, John, and James, are having this kind of mountaintop experience where they're with Jesus and they're having this kind of great perspective. Their eyes are being opened to something that gives them this greater vision and clarity. Now understand, in verse 2 again, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before Elijah and Moses, Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now understand what's happening here. It says that Jesus was transfigured before them. Now that word transfigured in the Greek language simply means to change into another form. That Jesus before them was changed into another form. Now, Peter, James, and John had learned from Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. The power of Jesus' teaching had changed them and helped them to some degree to see beyond their limited human vision. He was helping them or they had seen him performing these miraculous signs and wonders, all of these things that they had been learning and seeing in Jesus, but they had not yet seen the weight of who Jesus is. This is what really the transfiguration was revealing, the glory of who Jesus is as the Son of God, as God the Son. It was revealing his glory. Now, the Old Testament word for glory means weight. In a figurative sense, it means weight. So what we're talking about when we talk about the glory of God being revealed is it is the weight of who God is. In a figurative sense, the weight of who God is, we see more of the essence of God, the foundation of his being. And we see, again, the weight of who he is. You think of Isaiah in the throne room of God, and I believe it's Isaiah chapter 6. He has this experience with God in this vision of God, and he immediately cries, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips," because he saw the weight of who God is, and that immediately revealed who he is. You see, this is what the glory of God does. When you see the weight of who God is, when that descends on you or settles on you, it immediately reveals your heart. You see, in the transfiguration, Christ's glory as God the Son was unveiled. Again, as I said, his true glory had been masked in some measure by his human flesh up to this point. But in this moment, Peter, James, and John experienced the weight of who Jesus is. And this moment, then, gave them greater vision, clarity, and understanding of what it meant that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, they understood that, but this moment of the weight of who Jesus is gave them greater clarity and vision and understanding of exactly what that means. You see, in this mountaintop experience, literally, he walked them up a mountain. And they had this experience of the weight of who Jesus is. In this mountaintop experience, they could see a wider spectrum of the nature of Jesus. Their view was expanded. Now, when we were in Cincinnati with the kids at the convention, there's a day where they go out and they have everybody do just different kind of mission projects in the city. And our group went to a park. I can't remember what that park is called, but we go up to the park. It's on this big hill over the city. And when you walk up to kind of there's a bunch of seats on the edge of the hill, but when you get up there, you're struck by the view there. You're overlooking the whole city. It's amazing how far you can see and how expanded your vision is. Now, up to this point, there had been a couple days of just navigating through different blocks in the city. and your vision is obscured by buildings and people and cars and all of these different things. You can't see very far when you're walking downtown in the middle of a big city. Your vision is very limited, but the moment that we get up to that place, this park on this high hilltop above the city, you can see everything. And you see, our view was expanded up on that mountaintop. And you see, this is what is happening here in our spiritual lives. This is what is happening for Peter, James, and John, but it happens for us as well. At the top of the mountain, we may experience the weight of God's glory. We gain a new perspective. We see more clearly and gain insight in those moments. We experience God giving us direction sometimes in those moments. You see, when I was, as I said, I grew up going to these kind of events, conferences, youth conventions, youth camps, camp meetings, all of those kind of things. That was a common part of my life. And I remember at the age of 12 or 13 feeling some sort of call towards ministry. Now, I didn't know fully what that meant at all. But in that moment, at those kind of events, I remember being there and feeling God pulling me towards ministry. You see, the point is that I was given perspective. I was given insight. I was given direction at those kind of moments where you're on the mountaintop with God. And this is what Peter, James, and John are seeing. They're seeing the weight of Jesus, who he is. And we see that God gives them direction there. He said to them, in verse 7, it says, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and the voice came from the cloud. He said to them, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.'" You see, in that moment, again, on the mountaintop, God gave them direction, vision, clarity, and instruction. Now, don't miss this reality, though. Verse 2 again, Mark 9, verse 2, it says, "Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone." Don't miss this reality, that if we are sincerely pursuing God, if you and I sincerely are walking with Jesus, there will be moments throughout the journey where he will lead you up a mountain to see him in greater measure, to understand and have greater insight and greater perspective and have a greater vision of who God is. There are moments where he will lead you to that. You see, it doesn't even have to be at a youth conference or a camp meeting or those things that I experience. It can be in your individual worship, your individual moments of prayer. I've experienced that myself. Not at a big conference, but just sitting in my office. Or sitting at home, reading God's word, and studying his word, and praying. I've experienced that. But Jesus will take you up the mountain to give you a greater perspective. We read this in Revelation chapter 4, starting verse 1. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" You see, John sees this door open in heaven, and the voice invites him to come see, to come gain perspective and insight in this clearer vision of who God is and what God is doing. Jesus will lead you through those moments if you are sincerely following him. But understand that this is always the issue that youth leaders and leaders in churches talk about. What do we do when we get home? Because everybody has this experience with God, this insight, this new perspective. But then what about when we get home? You see, we have to understand, first of all, that at some point we're going to be led back down the mountain. This is what we find in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Again, it says, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love, listen to him.' Suddenly, that when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus." In verse 9, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." The point of this verse 8, Peter, James, and John are overwhelmed by the glorified Jesus, and suddenly it's over. Quickly, it's over. Just for a moment, they have this vision, this greater insight and perspective for a moment. But suddenly, it's over. and they have to come back down the mountain. You see, the point of this is that we can't live on the mountaintop. We can't live there, at least not yet. Understand that that is where God is leading you to. You see, if we look back through the Word of God, there are many significant moments in the history of God's people that took place on mountains. If you go back to Exodus, you find this kind of significant, pivotal moment in really the life of or all of redemptive history. We see the Lord leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and we see them coming before Mount Sinai in this great moment where God was on the mountain and there's thunder, lightning, all of these things with revealing the holiness of God, His power, all of those things. And the Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain. And we find then that God in this moment is making a covenant with them, that He would be their God if they would obey Him. This is what is happening here. And this is this, again, pivotal moment in all of redemptive history. It is pointing towards what Jesus is doing in us. But in that moment, they're on Mount Sinai. The Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain. The priests and Moses go up. They're halfway up the mountain. Then the priests stay in that place, and Moses goes up the rest of the way up the mountain to meet with God. So this moment in Mount Sinai, then we find throughout the Word of God that over and over that God's dwelling place in the temple in Jerusalem was referred to as Mount Zion. Over and over you will find that. That's the Temple Mount. It was seen in that moment by, it would have been understood as the place where heaven meets earth in that time, this Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. And that is all, though, all of those things are pointing towards this moment in the end of all things. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" In verse 9 it says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" That's talking about you and me. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me this holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal." You see, the point is over and over through the Old Testament, we find God's presence illustrated or His presence literally on the top of these mountains. And it says then that John sees this vision from a great and high mountain of this holy city, New Jerusalem, the moment where God recreates a new heaven and a new earth, and we will dwell with Him in this place of great insight and perspective and full clarity and fullness of love, all of the things that humans are searching for in their fullness, we will live in there. God is leading you to this place of dwelling on the mountaintop with Him. But you see, that's not yet. It's not yet. And for now, we cannot live on the mountaintop. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." You see, now we just have a small, just a small vision of what is to come. But then we shall see in fullness. But for now, in this moment, spiritual life, Christian maturity is built not on the mountaintop, but in the common everyday landscape of daily living. You see, the mountaintop experiences are for a moment. Mark chapter 9, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You see, the natural human desire is when you experience that peace and joy and awe in the presence of God, this greater, deeper, more wide perspective. God gives you more vision. What you want is to park yourself there and camp there, to set up your home there. I want to be in this place. And God is leading you to that in the end. But for now, there is work to be done in you and through you. And that work doesn't take place on the mountaintop. God gives you vision and insight on the mountaintop, but that is built into you in the valleys, the sharp curves, the difficult terrain where you have to make a decision that I'm going to be obedient to what I have learned on the mountaintop. A man named A.P. Foster said this. He said, "Many have glimpses, but no eye can look steadily on the sun. We must console ourselves with memories and anticipation." Understand what he's saying there. We must console ourselves while we're journeying through this earth in the difficult terrain and landscape, sometimes waiting for the mountaintop experiences. He says we have to console ourselves with memories and anticipations. I remember those moments through my life where I experienced new perspective and great insight and direction. I remember those vividly. And you see, that leads me to anticipate that there are going to be more of those moments. You see, God knows when I need more insight. Now, God will give you insight daily. That's not what I'm saying to you. But there are moments in my life where I have come to these places where it's like all at once I just have this greater vision, something that I never understood before. Or God fills you with new life. And God will lead you to those mountaintops. He knows when you need them. You see, my memory of what He has already done in me or what He has done in other people leads me to anticipate that there will be more moments as He leads me in the way. He goes on, A.P. Foster, he says, "These supreme moments which come to us occasionally in the Christian life are foretastes of the heavenly bliss." You see, it is the mercy and grace of God that at these different places through your journey, He will lead you out of the valleys up to these mountains where He will give you a foretaste of the heavenly glory that awaits you. And He knows when you need it, if you are sincerely walking with Him. But you see, as Peter desired, some people want to just park themselves in that place. But again, suddenly, it said suddenly it was over. So what would have been the point of setting up these tents? It wasn't going to last. It was for a moment to give them insight and clarity. There was no point in setting up a tent in that place. But you see, some people will insist. I've seen something here, so I'm going to park myself right here. But you see, Jesus led them back down the mountain to work. If you read on past Mark chapter 9, you will find they immediately get down from the mountain to see the other disciples arguing with Pharisees. And then we see them casting out demons, all of these things. He led them down from the mountain, this moment of great clarity and insight and this great awe-inspiring experience with Jesus, to the difficulty and toil of labor. And you see, that is exactly what God will lead us in as well. We cannot park ourselves in the places where we have gained great insight, but the insight we have gained is meant to be built into us as we go back to the common everyday landscape of labor for Jesus. You see, real, lasting, solid character and Christian life is built when we choose day by day to honor God by loving and serving His people, by encouraging one another, by fellowshipping with one another, by being an active living member of God's people. Real lasting character in Christian life is built when I make a decision to do those things. Real lasting solid character and life in the Christian is built when we choose day by day to honor God in our workplace, our interactions with our community, with our finances, our time, our gifts and abilities. Real lasting, solid Christian character in life is built when we choose day by day to honor God in our biological family. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, a family is a place where Christian virtues are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. A family is the place where Christian virtues are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. There is nothing that will build your Christian character more than being who God wants you to be in your family. Allowing him to refine you in that place. We see this even in marriages. There's a book called Sacred Marriage written by, I can't remember this last name, Gary something. It's probably out on our bookshelf out there. But he talks about the point of marriage is not our happiness, but our holiness. And there is nothing that will provide the opportunity for your refinement spiritually more than a marriage relationship, because your spouse sees the best of you and they see the worst of you. And in that moment, in a marriage relationship, you have to make a decision. Am I going to insist on elevating self, or am I going to elevate the person that I chose to before God? I made this commitment to love and cherish and honor them and to elevate them above myself. That's what you were doing when you made your vows before God. You were saying, I'm choosing to elevate this person above myself. But you see, that is a refining process where you have to make a decision daily that I'm not going to insist on elevating me, but I'm going to insist on honoring somebody else above myself. You see, all of these relationships, the difficulty and struggle of trying to honor God in all of those situations does more to refine you than what will happen on the mountaintop. And I'm not saying that those mountaintop experiences aren't valuable to you, because again, they give you great insight and clarity. But that insight and clarity is meant to inform how you live in the everyday landscape of daily living. And that's where God does the real work in you. Insight and clarity is a great thing, and it's what we need. However, that does nothing for you if it is not lived out on a daily basis. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. I guess here's the point we're getting at today. God knows what you need. And if you sincerely walk with him and follow him, he will provide for you these overwhelming moments of great insight and perspective and this experience with his Holy Spirit's presence. You will experience that if you walk with him closely. That's not every day. There are moments where you are just again, as we were walking through this city, my vision is obscured by all of the buildings and all the traffic and all the people. And honestly, in city, there are weird smells that you walk through, all these crazy things that you're walking through. But you see, eventually, Jesus leads you out of that into moments of great clarity and insight and perspective and experience with him. You see, I still have to come back down the mountain to live with him. And live for him, and work for him, and labor for him. And that's where real character is built. That is where the culture of the kingdom of heaven is formed in you. When you make a decision in the most mundane situations that you do every day, when you make a decision to do it for the glory of God, that's when real Christian character is built in you. But you see, we do all of it in anticipation of the moment in the end where Jesus reconciles all things, a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live with this full perspective. That's the moment where you can set up your camp on the mountaintop. But not now. You see, for now, we have to make a decision every day in the smallest, the biggest, and everything in between to be obedient to Jesus and allow him to form the culture of the kingdom of heaven within me. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for your knowledge of us, that you know us and understand when we need these moments of great insight and perspective. You know when we need these moments of kind of the weight of your glory descending on us. You know those things, Father, and you will lead us in those things if we will faithfully walk with you. But Father, help us to be people then would be motivated by that to go back down the mountain when it's time to labor for you. And Father, to allow the culture of the kingdom of heaven to be built in us day by day in the simplest of decisions that we make. When we do it to glorify you, Father, we pray that you would form the culture of heaven within us. Father, we do all things then in anticipation of the consummation of Christ's kingdom and the end of all things, when we will live with you forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Father, we can finally live with a full perspective of you, seeing you as you are, understanding things as they are, experiencing the fullness of love and joy and peace and righteousness that is available to us in your kingdom. Father, we live now in anticipation of that moment. Father, we love you. It is your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand with us as we sing.